Well, good morning and welcome to Bible class this morning. And it's good to see everybody here and have another day of study together. Before we get ourselves underway this morning, just a couple of announcements. One announcement. We have a mini break coming up here. Next Sunday will be Memorial Day weekend already. This month has gone quick. And we will be closed. We're going to take some of these three-day weekends off, so you can make plans accordingly. We'll have Bible class on Wednesday, like always, but then we'll be closed next Sunday. So just be advised of that. And any other announcements then? Okay. Well, I guess we can get ourselves underway then. And now please would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, where we're going to start off once again, start at home base. Romans 13. In our very familiar passage by now, beginning in verse 11 down through verse 14. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Cecil Yates, would you lead us in prayer this morning?
Come to this period of time, we pray that we might take the opportunity that we have presented to us this morning, the words that might be spoken, and we thank you for the effort that's going in the preparation of what will be taught today, that we might spend this time very wisely this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. All right. Well, before we get ourselves underway this morning, I did want to show you a picture that I had sent to me. Gail sent me this. There they are. There's the latest group of concealed carry. I love this picture. Old Cecil's right in the middle of that thing. He's just looking like, yeah, this is my group here.
Everybody got
hit.
Nobody got shot.
Yeah. 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 I didn't know this young lady here. Is that Trey's girlfriend? The one over here. The one that I circled. And this young man here. Oh, okay. All right. Well, that's great. Yeah, I understand that Chris was quite a shooter and. I would have enjoyed watching Gail go through the program. Yeah. Yeah. So, well.
We had a spy in the group. See the fourth one from the left there with the shades on?
Yeah. She was a spy? Oh, dear. Well, it looks like everybody did great, and congratulations on that. And I know Cecil's quite a good instructor there, so that's great. Glad to see that. Makes me feel safer in my world.
Is that Trey in the upper right?
Yeah, that's.
You're kidding.
No, that's him. Kind of looks like Duck Dynasty.
Oh, I haven't seen that kid in years.
Yeah. That's Trey, yeah.
Looks like an API agent or something.
Yeah. Yeah.
Considering having another class June the 21st, so
oh, okay.
Might be, you should let me know take that thing as free that day.
Yeah, I'd be interested in that. All right, well, let's get ourselves underway this morning. We are here in Romans chapter 13 once again dealing with the instruction of judgment, receiving the instruction of godly judgment as sons, and as we go through our Apostle Paul's letters and we hit these areas in which our godly edification is being advanced, and we come to now dealing with judgments in connection with time and how we use it. We've dealt with the first component of our instruction of judgment in verses 8, 9, and 10. 11 through 14 is the second and final component, and we've gone over and over this without having to review that. You know why that's important and how that attaches to the previous component. And when he begins to focus upon time, it becomes very personal, and because it's such a private issue, but it's something that we know what we're doing. This isn't being sprung on us out of the blue. We're not being blindsided by anything. And when this information comes along and God touches upon it, we should never ever be in a position where we would flare up and say, "Now wait a minute, I didn't think this was going to happen. I didn't think this was going to, it was going to demand my time, that this was going to encroach in all my lives that I have, my social life and my outside of church life and my work life and my family life and my recreational life and this life and that life." Well, yeah, it does. It goes everywhere, and it has dramatic effect upon it, and it really is in that aspect of conforming you into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is to us in this dispensation of grace in which we live. And we are now nearing the time and at the time in which we're going to have the grand opportunity to enter into a new aspect of our Father's business operations, and that's going to be to actually engage in some battle and take on the adversary and be able to actually qualify for his having to bring some of the policy of evil against us so that we can benefit by that and engage with our Father in that, in this dispensation of grace in which we live, and receive the greater training that's going to come from all of that and be more than conquerors in all of it. And so it's a grand opportunity, and it's a marvelous time, and so therefore there's some information that is to renew our mind and to begin working in our godly, in our thinking as godly thinking, and that all exists in verse 11 in the first phrase or clause of verse 12. But the first part of it has to do with our personal time in verse 11, and it comes in two parts. And the first part, and that knowing the time, this is something we as sons, as those who have been going through the sonship education, we know the time. We know that we're engaged in an educational, edificational program, so to speak, that demands time, that when you've got that kind of education going on, you can't just, as Paul would later say to Timothy, you can't just be engaged in all kinds of things in life, but a good soldier isn't bogged down, I'm loosely translating, by the affairs of this world. And so a son knows what time it is. It's sonship time. He's got an education that's going on, and his godly edifying is the most important thing to him, and it's the highest priority of his life. So now it is high time to wake out of sleep. He's going to now begin to move time around and take time in which he wasn't at work and begin to utilize that time being at work or being in his operating with his Father in his Father's business. That is a saying that you're going to operate on. It's high time to wake out of sleep. That has got some major operating principles to it that make you think about time and prioritize it so that that you don't want to waste it, so that you want to find more of it to give to this aspect of your Father's business, and you want to use it in the wisest possible way. And there'll be far more that you will get out of that as we go on. But we're now engaged in the final part of this personal time aspect, and that is verse 11 and the final clause, "For now," these 10 words, "for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And once again, the second major part to our godly thinking about personal time And this is, folks, this is to become the fabric of your mind. It's to govern. It's to sit there as a prince, as a governor of everything that can come into your life, that can become distractions to you, that could become a strange woman to you that you would want to follow after and go down that path, which leads to destruction. It may not lead to physical destruction or financial destruction, anything along those lines, but it leads to functional life, sanctified destruction of your functional life anyway. And this has to become the fabric of your mind in order to make godly judgments as to the wisest use of your time. And this phrase is going to, it builds the high time to wake out of sleep. That's kind of the basis. And then built on that is this saying, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And that's there's some prompting that's going on in your mind. There's some machinations going on and some wheels that are turning and some thoughts that are getting generated by this saying, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And as we go through this and take our time with it, it needs to be worked in order to gain the benefit of it that sets your course, because we're at a point where our course is now going to be set on a path that is going to be involved with one of the most, incredibly powerful aspect of our Father's business, and that's engaging that adversary and his policy of evil and beginning to shine light into a world of darkness. It really is an incredible privilege of God's grace to allow us to enter into this aspect of his business. But there's got to be some very powerful setting of your mind and not being moved from that as those things begin to occur that could distract you from it. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed is going to be a very powerful saying that we're going to operate upon. Now, one of the things we've been working on, of course, is this issue of salvation. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed? And we've come to understand and appreciate that the word salvation is not talking about our being saved from the debt and penalty of our sins. It's not talking about being justified. Rather, it's a salvation that we were first introduced to back in Romans chapter 5, which is the issue that we just stopped dealing with on Wednesday night, of being saved from the wrath of God, saved from God's wrath. And that's something that we've dealt with, kind of a blown-up, zoomed-in version of our timeline, just showing the fifth course of punishment. One of the things that we, and it's a, there's a lot of controversy over it in theological circles, and I'm not just talking about, it crosses all denominations, is this issue of, there's so much confusion. You have people, even songs, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, and I like Ira Stamp Hill. He was a great writer. I liked a lot of his songs, and you got that passage in John that everybody loves to quote, that Jesus stands up and he looks at the apostles and he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you, and all these kind of, it's a very powerful passage and all that kind of business. The only problem with that is he wasn't talking about us. He was talking about the apostles. He was talking about Israel and the remnant and Israel's program. So you get where it comes to some things about God's wrath and all of the end time event. There's just when you got the programs all mixed up. If you're mixed up early on, it's just like a snowball. It's going to get bigger, a bigger problem, and bigger problem as you go through the Bible. So by the time you would try to deal with the book of the Revelation, you're so messed up that there's just almost no hope of being able to properly handle it, because you've got the seven churches in the first part of it, and you're trying to make those as part of this, what's going on now, and they're prophetic of how the church goes, all kinds of things. Well, We need to stick with exactly what we're told and go step by step through that. And one of the first things that you're told about God's wrath, which you were deserving of, and which all unjustified men and women will experience, all of them, there's no exception. Every unjustified man or woman, you can call it hell, which is a proper term, but you can, whatever it is, you will experience the wrath of God as an unjustified person, either in hell or, if you're still alive, when this dispensation of grace comes to an end, it is very possible to actually be alive physically on this earth and experience the wrath of God. And that's what is on the docket or the time schedule to take up immediately at the end of this dispensation of grace. And when he's talking about our salvation, we'll get to, again, I'm having you kind of percolate on why he especially picks that term salvation, because it's not only designed to get the mechanics and the doctrinal aspects all in our mind, but it really has a bearing. The big thing, and I'm waiting till the end of this, is that it has a bearing on the way in which you think about time and the way in which you think about others. But now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. This is, my understanding is, this is being saved from, as Paul taught us back in Romans 5, from the wrath of God. So back then we learned that every unjustified person has an appointment, so to speak. They have an appointed day that they must appear in the wrath and revelation of the righteous. It's a day of the wrath The day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And every unjustified man and woman has an appointment with that. We were talking about the gospel just before Bible class. That's one of the things that is almost never mentioned today. Whenever the gospel is given, or what is commonly called an invitation is given, at the end of all, oftentimes at the end of services, to believe in Christ and to be saved, most people really don't really feel like they have much to be saved from, quite frankly. I mean, they just feel like, well, okay. And truly, they think, well, it'll probably make me a better person. It's kind of like joining the Masons, kind of like that. Kind of like joining the Moose. I don't know. The Moose is around here, isn't it? There is a Moose Lodge around here, yeah. You know where the oldest Moose Lodge is in the world? Frankfort, Indiana. Moose Lodge number 7. The first 6 are gone. My cousin ran that Moose Lodge for decades. I played there many, many times in the big band. It's kind of like that. A lot of folks, that's the way they look at it. I mean, if you talk to them, you'll find out. Because the message that they heard wasn't a message that you are worthy of God's wrath. What you are in all your goodness and all you think you are in the sight of God is nothing but filthy rags. And in His court of justice, matched up against His righteousness, you deserve hell and an everlasting lake of fire. That's what you deserve. And that's what you're going to get. And it's not made very clear today that men and women are in that state. Don't like that. That's offensive. That why you don't know how many times I've made pies for the PTA. All kinds of weird goofball things. God can't do that to me. I'm a Democrat. God can't do that to me. I'm a Republican. It's most people, when you hear the gospel presented, they have no idea what they're being saved from. And most of them get such muddied information that they really don't even know what they're doing, and it all comes out as, well, it's just another thing to make me a little bit of better person. But this is an appointment that every unjustified man and woman will have. And there's no escape from that wrath short of your full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work in your behalf when He died for you, was buried, and arose again, and that you have fully believed in that, put your faith and trust in His work, and that's what is going to save you from that day. Well, Back then, we learned that every unjustified man and woman has that appointment because they have come short of the... By the way, it's fascinating how you can go back and look and say, man, I can see that better now and I saw it then. They've come short of the glory of God. Remember there in Romans 3? And he'll later on in Romans 5, he'll talk about that you now stand in a day of glory. You have a hope of the glory. Anyway, it's just, but that's one of the reasons why he says that all have fallen, come short of the sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, there is indeed going to be the day of the Lord's wrath that's going to take place on this earth, and it's going to begin when this dispensation of grace ends. And those who are unjustified and living at that time are going to have to experience the Lord's day of wrath. And for those unjustified persons who die prior to that, they'll experience the Lord's wrath in hell. But no unjustified person can or will ever escape it. But Paul presents a twofold punch there when we looked at it in Romans 5 that generates in you and I one of the greatest doctrinal issues we will ever have, and it's an ever-growing doctrinal issue along with godly love and charity, is the issue of hope. And he generated within us in a two-punch aspect an absolute, unshakable, without a shadow of a doubt, full, persuaded confidence. That's hope. That those who are justified unto eternal life will not experience the wrath of God. That is going to become so grand one day, we'll be able to call it like the Thessalonians, our blessed hope. We will not experience the Lord's day of wrath at all, as recorded there in Romans chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10. And the twofold punch is, one, in order to do that, God would have to cease being God. His integrity would have to completely melt down. As love, God is love, His love would have to be shattered, His integrity fractured and destroyed for that to ever take place. That was the first punch of verse 9 in chapter 5. In verse 10, the other punch is the Lord Jesus Christ would have to be dead. In order for you to have to experience the day of wrath, Jesus Christ would have to be dead. But He's not dead. That's why He said, we shall be saved by His what? Life. Well, now as we progress on in our godly edification, especially our sanctified position in Christ and putting on all of our sanctified position in Christ into practice as the adopted sons that we are, that hope that we got back there in chapter 5 got built upon and it got added to in our understanding of things in Romans chapter 8 in connection with the aspect of our adoption, right? That we came to understand that we are adopted sons, and not only as adopted sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, There along with that comes this grand hope that we went through in Sonship Establishment. And it focused upon not only the time in which we were adopted, but it's going to focus upon the time in which another aspect of our adoption, when we're placed as sons and daughters, we will one day realize of the abiding Trinity. And when I call it the abiding Trinity, I'm not talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the abiding Trinity, the abiding three aspects that Paul will talk to we're taught in Romans about. Paul has to straighten out and correct and bring up with the Corinthians, there abideth faith, hope, and charity. Hope is one of our big abiding three. And right now, it's just hope. We're not experiencing that. We are still here. We still have the same body we had 10 minutes before we were justified. We still have the same body we had that has sin in its members. There's been a magnificent, powerful thing happen in this body, though. That power of sin has been broken. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. He's begun dwelling within us. And now we can actually have our minds be renewed and our bodies be quickened. and all on a grace basis, by grace, through faith, begin to put our sanctified position in Christ into practice. And as we've been doing that, we were taught about a grand hope that got built and attached to that hope that we had back there in Romans chapter 5. And this hope pertained to the redemption. Remember? In fact, just look at it. Flip back a couple of pages there in Romans chapter 8. And you'll see it down there in verse 20, in verse 23. When he says there, and not only they, we'll pick it up in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. This is all just the beginning of something. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting for the adoption. What kind of adoption, Paul? To wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. We're saved from the ill effects of the sufferings of this present time as being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're saved from all of those ill effects. But he says, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope that for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And what I'm after in bringing that back to your attention is that the expansion of that hope took place. And now it brought in this issue of the redemption of our body that once again set our thinking toward what's going to take place at the end of this dispensation of grace. When we receive the aspect of our inheritance that has to do with us getting a new body. The redemption of our bodies. And my understanding is that takes place at an event that marks the end of this dispensation of grace. In the interim, you're in heaven with God, but you haven't received that body just yet. You say, well, what do I look like? You look like you. I'm not sure that I'm confident enough to say that you have an interim type body. My pastor used to teach that until the end of this dispensation of grace, you kind of have an interim type body. But I know that the spirit and the soul can take a form, and it's taking a form right now in your physical body. But God has scheduled an event to take place when he's going to redeem our bodies, change them, so that they're fit to be utilized in the heavenly realm in which we're going to be operating. But once again, what I'm after here is that we understand, appreciate, I'm just trying to link some things together in your thinking, that hope of being saved from the day of the Lord's wrath, our salvation being nearer than when we believed, got expanded upon with this issue that pertained to the redemption of our body. And again, we had our thinking taken to the time in which this dispensation of grace ends. That's all I'm after in that. Then we went through some things that we rapidly went through in a survey form, but we had some things said to us in the section that dealt with our fundamental understanding of this dispensation of Gentile grace that's now in effect. We had an addendum kind of in our sonship establishment, because we're not the members of the church, or we're not the members of remnant, we're not Israel, we're not spiritual Israel, we're not substitutes for Israel, we're an entirely new entity that's never existed ever before this dispensation of grace began, called the one new man, the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, all which was a mystery. And when it was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul, there now is a need for us to be oriented to and established in our dispensation in which we live, and the changes that God has made to bring it in. And we got finally clued in on the fact that God will indeed resume his program with Israel. And that was in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. But we were said some things there, and we're going to take note of a couple of those things before we get done with verse 11. But right now, I want you to see something else that kind of prompted you to have a particular attitude. An attitude that your father has, who you were told what his attitude is during the entirety of this dispensation. You were told that back in Romans chapter 2. What is God's attitude today? Is it wrath? No. What is it? Yeah. His goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering. That's what he's being. And he has a particular attitude toward the ending of this dispensation, and you're to have that attitude as well. And we kind of skimmed over it. We'll come back and deal with it some more. But it was actually said to us down here in chapter 11, in verses 19, 20, and 21, when Paul was talking about the matters pertaining to the way in which God interrupted the program of Israel, brought the Gentiles into a status of his sight in which he could now turn to them and begin utilizing them and really put Israel on the same level of the Gentiles, the law being, the middle partition being taken out of the way now because we're not under the law. And so therefore the Gentiles now are in a status of being specially treated by God. And this is something that I think we as a church are still very woefully appreciative of the horrific status you were in as a Gentile. And that is going to resume when this dispensation comes to an end. And the attitude you should have toward that was expressed here beginning in verse 19. He says, "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Here's what I'm after. Be not high-minded, but fear." Fear. And we'll come back to this. I just want to touch on it now. There's your attitude. Why? "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." Now, whether you perfectly understand that or not, you can't read that without understanding that that's a warning. There's a warning there that there's something that you should fear. And we'll come back and talk about that. It's going to be part of how we're going to cap off verse 11. But right now, I'm trying to string some things together in your thinking, or link some things together, that bring us to once again... It's interesting that time after time as we go through this, God brings your thinking here. He brings your thinking here. He brings your thinking here. He has you look at the end, the coming end of this dispensation of grace. And when we are being given now the instruction of judgment in Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, there is something about the ending of that of this dispensation of grace that's now to be latched onto this chain or links that have been being linked together by our Father, where our mind is kind of taken there, and not kind of, but taken there, but it's just very generalized at first. Now we're in a position where, as sons and daughters who are receiving the instruction of judgment, there's something about the ending of this dispensation of grace that's to be ever present in our thinking, because it has a bearing upon our personal time as sons on this earth and how we wisely use that time. You know, it's the simple issue of having a godly, necessary pressure put upon your time. It's kind of, you know, we've all experienced it in many, we could use thousands of illustrations, you know, where we all have our routines. On this particular day, we like to get everything done because we're going to sit down and watch our favorite show, whatever it is, on TV. I know that I'm getting ready for the nursing home because one of my favorite shows is largely becoming Jeopardy. And I was so upset because I wanted to see Ken Jennings. He was in the thing. "You guys watch Jeopardy?" We're all getting ready for the old folks home. It was so neat. Whenever I would, when Mom was in rehab or Dad was in there and everything, you know, the people can't hear very well, so the TVs are all up really loud. You walk into a nursing home at 7 o'clock, you'll do, 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 do. It's everybody's watching Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune. And they had like this big contest this week. And sure enough, on the two nights that they held it, the first night we had the storm, and they knocked Jeopardy out. And then on Friday night, when the final was to take place, I don't know what happened in our neighborhood in Wake Forest. It was a perfectly perfect day, but our whole neighborhood lost electricity. And so I missed it. I had to find out who won. I went to the Jeopardy website and found out who won. But I tell you, I was this close to going to the nursing home. I told Cindy, I said, if we just go to the nursing home, they'll have it on. We can just walk the halls and watch it. That's a long illustration, but you get into your routine. You begin, everybody has these routines and rhythms to their life, and you've got, I try to get my day done and get my work done and get the dishes done and get this done so I can sit down just for a moment and watch this. But that all changes if your loved one, you find out, you get a phone call and they've been taken to the emergency room. And all of a sudden, Jeopardy doesn't mean a thing. And it's when those times occur that time you used for other things are put to better use. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying don't ever watch Jeopardy. I'm saying that there is some good and godly pressure that now needs, and pressure is probably not the best term to use. My talent in being a pastor is using poor terminology, but it is like that. It's like if you can think of a better word, let me know. But it's this higher priority that now is going to begin to factor into the way in which you make judgments about your personal time. And it's something that you've always known is there, but now it needs to be kind of a big thing to you, because as a son and being engaged in this aspect of the Father's business has to do with engaging the policy of evil, there's going to be more and more reasons for us to be concerned with the ending of this dispensation of grace. And that's really the only way I can say it right now. We'll clarify all that and give it real clarity before we get done. So for us, this ending of this dispensation of grace needs to be in our thinking. Hence we have the expression by Paul there in verse 11 of chapter 13, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And because justification is not in view, but putting our sanctified position in Christ into practice is in view, with all that we've been taught, we should recognize that our salvation is talking about the end of this dispensation of grace." X marks the spot. Which, if it was today, and we are physically alive on this earth, when that time takes place, you and I will be taken off this earth and therefore saved. That's how it's going to happen from ever experiencing the Lord's day of wrath. We can't be here for that. As I say, we'll learn why I say this, but it's doctrinally true. We truly will be in the way. And we're going to see that we're going to be actually having a role to play during that time in the heavenly places. And we'll talk a little bit about that. We're going to get, from Romans 13, 11 through 14, we're going to get a better understanding of how the creature works and how angels think, what they view as priority and importance and what they don't. And it's not the way a lot of people think, and not the way a lot of Christians think. When it comes to making judgments, and when it comes to, well, we'll do a lot of that. We have got some of the best stuff we've ever learned ahead of us just in the next you know, a few weeks. But anyway, back to this. We will be saved from that day of wrath. And that begins when this dispensation of grace comes to an end. Well, what I wanted to do, what I decided I would do, is that before we say some more things about being, as Paul puts it back in chapter 5, saved by his life, there's some aspects we're going to go back and draw upon from the fact that we'll be saved from that day of wrath by the life of Christ. There's a particular aspect of his life that we need to begin focusing upon. But let's, for right now, I think what I want to do is have some fun. And believe me when I say, sometimes I don't have enough fun. But I think let's do something here in the next several Bible classes. Let's get a very simple, and I mean, and I know some of the folks I was hoping would be here today aren't here, but I know they'll listen. They keep up, so it's no problem. But we do understand that in our assembly, and you need to understand that, as an assembly that thinks as a body, and I can't tell you how big of a thing that is among churches today. Very, very rare. Harley, my pastor, never wrote a book, but he always said if he was going to write a book, he was going to write it on the grace believer, because he said, and he said my title would be most endangered species. And that's true. And there's very few assemblies, big or small, that really have body thinking in its members. And with that body thinking, we have to recognize there are some doctrinal estate differences. There's some people who come here that are part of our body right now that maybe haven't had some of the real basic fundamental teaching that some of you have had. And so this is for their benefit, but hopefully it'll benefit all of us. And I think it will, because I've never really taught on it. We've alluded to it a lot, talked a lot about it, but I want to get a very simple, and that's overstated. This is ultra, ultra, ultra simple, ultra, ultra basic understanding for that event that concludes this dispensation of grace and which produces the salvation Paul talks about in Romans 13:11 from the Lord's day of wrath, that we are our salvation, that salvation is nearer. Every minute, every second, every day that goes by, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Well, we commonly refer to that event as the rapture of the church. And that, I always display up there kind of like that. And that's what I want to look at, and you might call this a not even simple, a more than simple, because I just want to focus on three major aspects of the rapture, of what we commonly call the rapture. All right? Does that sound good to everybody? All right. Well, there's a lot of things that we could do, and I'm not going to. Folks, I want to tell you something right off the bat. One of the reasons I'm not going to go into enormous detail is because the main passage that we're going to focus upon, the saints that are being talked to there are level 3 sons. And so what I'm going to do is try to give you a gist understanding so that you have a better appreciation for what's going to take place and can have maybe a little bit more understanding or clarity as to the things that we're going to talk about later when we get the impact and have the effectual working of, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, there's several portions, we've already gone over them, that allude to the end of this dispensation, and that I don't know how, but I'm not going to be here for the day of the Lord's wrath. Well, there's some things that Paul will say in two major passages that give you further details. I'm not saying they're the only two passages, but there's two what I would call major portions of God's Word that talk about in detail this event. Come over to the first one. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where Paul has got to take the Corinthians back through some doctrine they should have understood about the resurrection. And they had this pretty well goofed up, and one of the problems they had about the resurrection was concerning the fact that some of the things that the policy of evil could actually do when you began suffering under the sufferings of Christ has come along and actually produce what Paul called the sword, and that you could die. And there's situations and scenarios where that could take place. And many of the churches that Paul ministered to and wrote to and established actually underwent that particular suffering of Christ. Well, the Corinthians weren't exactly willing to do that. So they needed some additional information. And this is a very long chapter and has some great detail given to the fact about concerning death. There's a portion here that is a major portion. In fact, this is one of them I'm about to read, that is oftentimes, and appropriately so, read and dealt with at funerals. Instead of the 23rd Psalm, this one would be a good one to deal with. And the next one we're going to look at, especially when you're dealing with a justified person who's died, not when you're dealing with an unjustified dead person. Not much you can say, except, appeal to the audience. Well, let's break into this context here. But let's pick it up down in verse 50. Paul says, verse 50, yeah, you have to turn the page, that's a big chapter. Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." He's not talking about the kingdom of God out here. Flesh and blood can and will inherit that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on earth. Paul will utilize the kingdom of God, understanding that the kingdom of God once was kind of a narrowly focused aspect of God's kingdom here, his kingdom residence upon this earth. But when God gave Paul the mystery, the kingdom of God all of a sudden expanded, and you realize the whole heavenly realm is now the kingdom of God as well. That's what he's referring to. Don't get tripped up by that. Paul's not taking us back under Israel's program. He has every reason, every right, and every good, it's very good and proper and fitting that he uses the expression kingdom of God. He says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's because we're going to be operating in the heavenly realm. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. He says, "Behold," verse 51, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." He's going to focus upon the end of this dispensation of grace. And when he talks about sleeping there, he's talking about those who have died. We're not all going to, not all the members of the body of Christ, not all the members of this new man, the one new man, the new creature, the church and body of Christ, not all of us are going to live to see the end of this dispensation of grace. Some are going to die. But not all of us are going to die. Whenever this dispensation of grace comes to end, there's going to be a whole bunch of us still alive. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." By the way, there's the adoption he was talking about, to wit, the redemption of our body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and that's a wonderful expression, and we'll get to that in this other passage, but there's some phenomenal sameness, that's not what I want to say, of the way in which this dispensation of grace began and the way in which it ends. There's some phenomenal parallels to the way it began and the way it's going to end. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And that's a very fast, brief amount of time. That's how quick it's going to happen. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the last trump, "for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." In other words, we're not even going to experience physical death. We're just going to be immediately changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. And he goes on to say, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And he goes on down, and like I say, this is a great passage. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, another saying, that is written. Death is, by the way, if my understanding is correct, you can find little pieces of this in some things that the prophets talked about. But if my understanding is correct, and it's my understanding at the time, that saying, you're not going to go back and find it back there in all of its detail. That's a saying that Paul was given to say. This saying shall be, it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, what I'm after right now, once again, is there in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So we're going to have at least, there's got to be at least, if it's a last trump, that suggests there's got to at least be one more. And we're going to find out how many trumps. A trump, by the way, is the sound, the blast, that the trumpet makes. It's the sound that the trumpet makes. And he says, for the trumpet shall sound. Somebody's going to play that trumpet. We're going to find out who plays it. And the dead shall be raised the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Well, let's quickly go and look at the other passage. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get done what I want to get done today. Let's go to look at the other passage. Come over to the one that you're all familiar with. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How often I've read this passage at a gravesite after the funeral is over, because I want this for a saint, for a believer, to be what is ringing in their ears at that time that seems so final. And there's nothing like, I've seen people go through, very stoically go through funerals, and there are two times, and this is just an observation. I don't know if it's really true or not. It's my observation from my life doing funerals. There's two times that a person is, even the toughest people, are likely to break down. One is when you stand at the funeral home and they bring the casket from the funeral home and put it into the hearse. And there's something about that moment that, again, it just seems so final. And the other moment is at that gravesite when you finally say amen, and the reality is they're going to have to walk away from that loved one. And it is tough. But this is where these words have to bring that comfort. And that's why I always end with these words, because of what they're designed to do. So let's look at this. And you're very familiar with this passage. Beginning down, again, you're in 1 Thessalonians. So you're in very advanced stage of godly edification. These saints, Paul could say the littlest amount to, and they could make connection after connection after connection right back throughout their entire edification process, and they could bring all of that to bear. So they knew an awful lot. For him to say what he says here, it clicked with everything they had been taught. I say that now just to say that there's things that we haven't yet been taught that they were, but we're going to kind of give you an idea of it as we go on. Look at verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them." By the way, this is one of the big pet areas of the adversary to screw this all up. And boy, has he done a good job in dealing with this issue and making it a hot button topic. You know, people say, well, we're going to go through part of the wrath. We're not going to. Some people don't believe that the rapture is going to take place at all. They think it's just a figment of people's imagination and that we're just going to, you know, this whole idea that gets taught that our job is to make the world such a good place, that our presence in the world is to make the world such a good place that Jesus will finally come back and live here. A lot of goofy things going on. But this is the reality of it, and this is a major doctrinal issue that becomes one of those I would not have you ignorant pet doctrines the adversary likes to corrupt and point and pick out for special consideration, special working against it. He says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You see how he's bringing to mind things? The sleep, and have no hope. He's getting. I'm telling you, I can, and I'm starting to tell you from experience, one of the things that the adversary has great power and skill in doing is being able to chip away at your hope. And if that gets fractured, and he can discourage you and shut you down and shut you up, nothing will shut you down and depress you any faster than losing hope. He says, verse 14, I love this verse because the gospel is so clearly presented as the means by which we're going to be saved. For if we believe, it doesn't say if we have a relationship with. It doesn't say if we invite, if we give, if we turn, if we make, if we ask. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Very carefully chosen word there, prevent. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, magnificent passage. Lots of things we could look at. God's, in fact, that's what we are. We're going to look at this passage more. We're going to look a little bit at the other one, but we're going to look at this passage primarily, especially verse 16. And I want you to notice, first of all, that God's terminology, and I want to recognize it up front, is not the word rapture, right? Doesn't occur in the Bible. His terminology is being caught up. That's the terminology he uses. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. There it is. That's the catching up. And so that's his terminology. I recognize that. But since I know you, you know me, and there's no problem with you or me using the word rapture to refer to this being caught up, that's what we're going to use. And that's what I'm going to use. And we're going to talk about the rapture. Now, all I'm after at this point, and let me see what I can do. And yeah, okay. We might be able to get this in. All I'm after, since we're beginning to focus our attention upon the end of this dispensation of grace, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That's what he's talking about. I want to for now, in this incredibly oversimplified survey of the rapture, I want to look at the three things that are told to us here in this passage that occur to both end this dispensation of grace, and that's what's going to end it. It's not going to be what happens in Iraq, Iran, in Russia, in China. It's not going to be, you cannot look at Israel. You can't look at any nation today and say, could be today. It could be today because it could be today, not because of anything else. There's no external thing you can look at to be able to say, yeah, the rapture is near. Paul doesn't say that. He just simply says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Why? Because a day has gone by. That's why. Because time is ever moving on. Not because we're looking at the alignment of nations, or did you see you see who got to be the Pope, or you see who got to be the prince of this, or the king of that, or the president of this, and did you see what if Hillary's the Antichrist, and all of that, there's all kinds, everybody, it's a million-dollar, billion-dollar industry of trying to figure out when Christ is coming back. And that's not what we're talking about. They talk about Christ coming back to this earth. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Christ coming to get us off this earth. And we are going to get off of it. Well, let's look at the three things that are told us here that occur that both end our dispensation. Those are the things that end it. A shout, a voice, and a trump. But they also herald the beginning, or not beginning, but the resumption of God's program with Israel. They both end this dispensation of grace and herald the beginning of God's resuming His program with Israel. So what I'm going to do in the next several Bible classes is just give a simple survey of those three things mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. A shout. We're going to see what is this shout? Who's shouting and why are they shouting? And what are they shouting about? It makes me want to shout. I couldn't help but think of that song. And there's some appropriateness to that. Makes me want to shout. The voice of the archangel. What's that guy taught you? What's he saying? And then the trump of God. And I want to just survey these three things. The truth is, the trump issue's already been dealt with back there in 1 Corinthians 15. So that's an issue that should already be understood by the time you get here. But now God adds two more issues to the trump that signal our rapture. Two more signals that actually occur before the trump. My understanding is those are in their progressive order. By the way, my understanding, and we'll quit here for our break, is also that these three signals all occur in sequence without a lot of intervening time in between them. Paul says, For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And my understanding is this is all going to happen one right after the other without a lot of intervening time. They're kind of a package of signals that are all going to occur one in succession of the other that mark the end of this dispensation of grace and the resumption of God's program with Israel. So my understanding right now is that they occur one right after the other. Well, we'll take our break right here for now, and that sets us up nicely to begin looking at the first of these, the shout. And we'll take a break right here, and we'll come back and begin looking at the shout. So we'll take a break right there.